on the first day of the week, the woman went to the tomb bringing the fragrant spices they had prepared. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they went in, they didn't find the body of the Lord Jesus. They didn't know what to make of this. Suddenly, two men were standing beside them in gleaming, bright clothing. The women were frightened and bowed their faces toward the ground. And the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He isn't here, but he has been raised. Remember what he had told you while he was standing still in Galilee? That was the Son of Man must be handed over to the sinners, be crucified, and on the third day rise again." Then they remembered his words. When they returned to the tomb, they reported all these things to 11 men and all the others. And it was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, mother of the son of James, and the other woman with them who told these things to the apostles. Their words struck apostles as nonsense, and they didn't believe that the woman. But Peter ran to the tomb. When he bent over to look inside, he saw only the linen cloth. Then he returned home, wondering what had happened.
Titus read our Easter reading from Luke so well that we're going to keep going a little further in Luke chapter 24, starting in verse 13. On that same day, two disciples were traveling to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking to each other about everything that had happened. While they were discussing these things, Jesus himself arrived and joined them on their journey. They were prevented from recognizing him. He said to them, "What are you talking about as you walk along?" They stopped, their faces downcast. The one named Cleopas replied, "Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who is unaware of the things that have taken place there over the last few days?" He said to them, "What things?" They said to him, "The things about Jesus of Nazareth. Because of the powerful deeds and words he did, he was recognized by God and all the people as a prophet. But our chief priests and our leaders handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. We had hoped he was the one who would redeem Israel. All these things happened 3 days ago. But there's more. Some women from our group have left us stunned. They went to the tomb early this morning and didn't find his body. They came to us saying that they had even seen a vision of angels who told him that he is alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found things just as the woman said. They didn't see him. Then Jesus said to them, "You foolish people, your dull minds have kept you believing all the prophets have talked about. Wasn't it necessary for the Christ to suffer these things and then to enter into his glory?" Then he interpreted for them all the things written about himself and all the scriptures, starting with Moses and going through all the prophets. When they came to Emmaus, he acted as if he was going on ahead, but they urged him, saying, "Stay with us. It's nearly evening and the day is almost over." So he went in to stay with them, and after he took his seat at the table with them, he took the bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to them. Their eyes were opened, and they recognized him. But he disappeared from their sight. They said to each other, "Weren't our hearts on fire when he spoke to us along the road and when he explained the scriptures for us?" This is the word of the Lord. We gathered a couple days ago during Good Friday in the dark. Not as dark now. The cross and the table were bare. This baptismal was grown over with branches and thistle. We contemplated about how anything good could be considered about Good Friday. Apart from the truly good news that even at that extreme, even at the lowest and worst, cruelest and most violent, darkest and most despairing, God is still and always with us. And we need not be afraid. Even though the wages of the world's sin is death, Jesus shows up there. In fact, in the creed we confess each week, we inherit and remember that Jesus didn't even stop at death. He descended to the dead, went all the way down, harrowing even hell, a jailbreak of the eternal prison. Apparently, he was really serious about that mission statement in Luke 4, preaching good news to the poor, proclaiming release to the prisoners, recovery of sight to the blind, liberation to the oppressed, a year of God's favor. And now on Sunday, in these nice church clothes, just a couple days later, we celebrate that inaugurated year of God's favor. The resurrected Jesus shows back up. I was thinking about this while I was trying to write this sermon, about how these days, instead of just imagining something for ourselves, we go to AI and ask them to form it for us. You might ask AI to do that for you later, but let's go analog here and now and think about, with our unaided imaginations, just where and how you'd show up if what happened to Jesus just happened to you. Where and how would you show up if what happened to Jesus on Friday happened to you, and then what happened to Jesus on Sunday happened to you? Maybe your first series of stops would be a revenge tour. Maybe you'd show up at Caesar's palace or Pilate's doorstep. You'd say, "You can't shirk your responsibility or wash your hands of this new thing, sir." Maybe there'd be another temple clearing event. After all, the religious leaders failed him. "You thought I was mad when you were tariffing turtle doves for worship. Wait till you see me now." Maybe it would be like a really public event, because after all, the public got you here. A majority of religious types voted for the release of Barabbas instead of you, because Barabbas, he was violent and might have had some insurrectionist tendencies, but at least he might get things done and return us to our former glory. Or maybe you'd show up in the homes, and maybe this is just a personality test for me, maybe you show up in each and every home of each and every soldier who spat in your face or plucked your beard or took your clothes as lynching souvenirs or who thought they were clever by writing those insulting things on that placard or by shoving that crown of thorns into your head. After all, resurrection is victory. Victory over sin and death. I think a little victory lap is due. If we're honest with ourselves, the way we'd have resurrection show up would probably be pretty vengeful. At the very least, it would be pretty loud in public, seeking to set the record straight. Why wouldn't God want all these folks to know that they were on the wrong side of history? They should suffer. They should at least feel bad about their behavior, right? I hate to break it to you. That is not where or how resurrection shows up. That might actually be a little disappointing or disorienting for us. One of my teachers, Richard B. Hayes, says about the resurrection of Jesus, "The best explanation is to say that God did something beyond all power of human imagining by raising Jesus from the dead. To make such a claim is to make an assertion that redefines reality. It is, if such an event happened in history, then history is not a closed system of imminent causes and effects, but God is powerfully at work in the world in ways that defy common sense. God is redeeming creation from its bondage and decay, and that, of course, is precisely what early Christians believed and proclaimed. So where in the gospel stories does resurrection show up? I'm glad you asked. The Gospels share several surprising encounters with the resurrected Jesus. The resurrection shows up to Mary's dismay. Jesus is kind of disguised in plain clothes as a gardener to her at the tomb. Resurrection shows up to the other women. Notice that the early resurrection witnesses are women, considered unreliable witnesses, and that is where God shows up. They were witnesses to his death with their presence, and they became with Mary some of the first preachers of resurrection. Resurrection shows up among Jesus' friends. They're huddled, fearful, in a locked room. Jesus shows up. Resurrection shows up to Thomas's doubt, letting him work his own process. He didn't just have to see to believe, but he had to feel and touch hands and feet inside. Resurrection shows up to Peter also in his shame. Peter, who didn't know who he was anymore because he was supposed to be a leader, he reinstalled him as the guy. He reinstilled in him his love and forgiveness. Resurrection shows up to the disciples, and we get what we call the Great Commission. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And here's the clincher. Surely I am with you always, even to the very end of the age. Notice that good news. I'm with you always. Don't be afraid as you go. And resurrection shows up to as many as 500 of his followers over a span of 40 days. This is not rushed. It's not haphazard. Resurrection shows up in small and slow and local in weird ways. I love Frederick Buechner. As I was writing the sermon, then I made the mistake of reading a Frederick Buechner sermon, and he wrote the sermon that I wanted to write. So I'll quote him at length. He said, Jesus came back from death not in a blaze of glory, but more like a candle flame in the dark. Flickering first in this place, then in that place, and then in no place at all. They had been making, if they had been making this whole thing up for the purposes of converting the world, presumably they would have described it more the way the book of Revelation describes how he'll come back again at the end of time. But that's not the way the Gospels tell the story. They are not trying to describe it as convincingly as they can. They are trying to describe it as truthfully as they can. It was the most extraordinary thing they believed has ever happened, and yet they tell it so quietly that you have to lean close to be sure of what they are telling. They tell it as softly as a secret, as something so precious, as something so holy and so fragile and so unbelievable and so true. That they tell it, to tell it in any other way would be somehow to dishonor it. To proclaim the resurrection the way they do, you would have to say it in whispers. Christ is risen. Like that. So in our story, our second part of the story, one of my all-time favorites, resurrection shows up in a couple different places. First, it shows up on the road. Jesus sidles up next to his friends undetected while they are blinded by tears and sorrow and like the adrenaline dump of confusion after a lot of trauma. Cleopas is incredulous that this unknown traveler would be so dense. He at first has a hard time saying it directly. That he just keeps saying, "Don't you know about these things that have happened? It's too awful to even name." And he thinks, if you haven't heard about it, you are the only one. The stranger pokes. "What things? What things are you talking about?" It seems he's interested in how they might articulate it. Honestly, he does pretty well. He says, "The things about Jesus of Nazareth." And he talks about his powerful words and deeds and how people thought he was a prophet and how he was handed over and sentenced and crucified. How he was full of their hopes that he might redeem Israel. He talks about how he showed up to the women at the tomb, how they didn't believe the women, and how the women were credible. This hitchhiker doesn't give them a passing grade just yet, though. Cleopas seems pretty fast as a processor of really hard information, but he still doesn't yet see. He knows, but he doesn't see. As the journey winds down, they invite this stranger to stay with him. I find this so beautiful and generous. Of all that was going on, of all of these things that had happened, they say, "Come, stay with us." This is like inviting someone that you met at the grocery store to come to your friend's wake or something like that. It is having a heart at least open to seeing and receiving, even in the throes of trauma and grief. And then resurrection shows up. Resurrection shows up to them at the table. The guest invited to stay with them becomes the host. The same Jesus, the same one who took bread from a kid's lunchbox and fed 5,000 plus people who were hungry, who took that bread, who blessed it, broke it, and gave it to them and filled baskets upon baskets. The same Jesus who just a couple nights prior in a Passover feast took bread, blessed it, broke it, and gave it to them, celebrating God's deliverance and pointing to himself, saying, "I am the bread. This is my body. This is my blood." The same Jesus whose own body was broken on that cross in the most ghastly and demeaning way, whose blood and water flowed from his pierced side, this same Jesus was with them, and they could see it. Resurrection showed up to them at the table, and in the breaking of the bread, and their eyes were open, and they recognized him. After Jesus disappears from their sight, that's another sermon we don't have time for, they were even able to read back on their time on the road with them as they were experiencing the resurrected Jesus. Say, "Weren't our hearts on fire on the road when he spoke to us and explained the scriptures about him?" It seems that of all the places resurrection could have showed up, it was enough for Jesus to spend time with them on the road and at the table. I think in so doing, he was renewing their taste buds, opening their eyes, firing their hearts and imaginations, comforting their spirits. Friends, this is still where resurrection shows up. Not in places we might expect or hope or imagine. Not in places where there are resources or credentials. Not with force or coercion or might. Not with spite or vindication or vindictiveness. Not predictably or in the way we can control. If Gil Scott Heron were making music in 33 AD, he might say, "The resurrection is not televised." But it was catered. You see, God is providing at these tables, this communion table, those potluck tables, each and every table we find ourselves at this week, especially crowded tables with the least and lost and last and littlest and those closest to death. God is providing not just rich, delicious food, but rich presence, Jesus with us. Like now, like Henry Nouwen says, hospitality is not to change people, but to offer them space where change can take place. And Jesus' disciples were changed at that table, and we often are too. So often that change happens in us because God's Spirit is at work. And this is the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead, and it empowers our gathering to the table, our ministry at the table, and our mission from the table. These tables have to be places of reciprocity and mutuality, and they have to be so intimate that we can whisper to each other, Jesus is risen. Jesus is risen. And we can have our eyes continually open and the embers of our hearts stoked by Jesus' presence. So friends, I pray that our tables continue to grow more crowded, because that's where resurrection shows up, in ordinary things, in ordinary places, with ordinary people. I pray that we might find ourselves with strangers, travelers, refugees, immigrants, those in sorrow, those confused, those without a place. Because the resurrected Jesus shows up there, shows up here with us. Do not be afraid. Will you all pray with me? Lord Jesus, we thank you for showing up so mysteriously, but so reliably. Thanks for inviting us to these tables. Thanks for making a place for us at these tables. Thanks for giving us more than enough. Thanks for giving us yourself. Continue to grow in us an awareness of your presence and understanding of how we are joined to your death and raised to walk in newness of life, your life. Continue to challenge us and provide opportunities for us to seek out these tables and to be with you. Thanks for being with us. I pray all this in the name of the resurrected Jesus.